Hey, we celebrate everybody joining us today. Thank you for being here. And we're going to kind of have, today we're going to have Resurrection Part 2. And we don't apologize for that because we celebrate Resurrection all year long. And we pray that you do too. He's worth celebrating all year long. I'm just going to kick off with some word because we love the word, right? Don't we love the word? And I want to tell you, his word is so precious. His word just delights us. His word changes us. His word inspires us. His word gives us great direction. And I want to tell you, he loves his word. And when you love his word, you're loving him too, because he is the word. And all the people said, amen. Amen. John chapter 20, we're going to kind of pick up in this resurrection. If you didn't hear last week, you might need to go back because this is kind of a part two. John 20, verse 8, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, see, John outran Peter. You know that's still talked about in heaven, you know. Oh, come on, you know it probably is. Then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. So in other words, John was the very first one to believe in the resurrection. First one. Okay, I want to tell you, I'm not shocked by that. I'm going to bring it out a little more in just a little bit. But I'm just going to tell you, John refers to himself in the book of John. He refers to himself three different times that he was the one that was much loved by Jesus. And it doesn't mean that Jesus loved John more than the other disciples. It means that John had a greater consciousness of the love of Jesus than the others. And I want to tell you, Paul has instructed us to love, get to know the love of Jesus more and more and more. The more you love Jesus, listen to me, the greater and the sooner revelation that you get. You get to see Jesus in greater ways. You get to see Jesus sooner. I want to tell you, it's very, very exciting. Revelation and love life with the Lord go hand in hand. We're going to see some evidence of that in a little bit. So, for until then, verse 9, they hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise again from the dead. Even though Jesus told them for 3.5 years, told them over and over and over again, they just didn't catch it. And so verse 10 says they went home. Verse 11, we see a scene. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. And so, in other words, what you're seeing is that she sees an angel on one end, another angel on the other end, and there's the bed, so to speak, the place where Jesus' body had been, and two angels on each side. And I don't have time to bring this out. I'm just going to show you a quick picture that I want to touch on in the future. Is that this is a beautiful picture of the mercy seat. Yeah, because angel on both sides. Okay, I want to tell you, it's a beautiful picture. I'm not shocked by this. I want to tell you, I haven't gotten all of that yet, but it's just a picture I wanted to show you. And so they ask her, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" The angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they put him." And she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she didn't recognize him. And he says to her, see, this, I brought this out last week, but it's a repeated question. Heaven is asking, why are we weeping? Why are we weeping and not celebrating? "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She was not looking for a risen Savior. She was looking for a dead rabbi. Okay, who are you looking for? Because I want to tell you, who you focus on is what you're going to see. If you're focused on a risen Savior that's here today, that wants to speak to your heart and love on your heart, guess what? You'll see him. She said to him, "Sir," she thought he was the gardener, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you put him and I'll go get him." And he says to her, "Mary, Mary," When Jesus said it, I mean, the way he said it, he said her name, she turned to him and cried out, Rabbi! Now, I want to tell you, the next statement, and you may not agree with this, it's okay if you don't. Jesus spoke to her in the next, because I'm sure she went for a bear hug. Wouldn't you? Boy, isn't that going to be fun? But he told her, not yet. Not yet. Don't cling to me. For I haven't yet ascended to the Father. So in other words, he was in ascension. And he stopped and took a time out because he heard Mary weeping. Now I want to tell you, that's good because he hears you weeping. And see, I know when I speak to groups of people, and I speak to a lot of people over the air here, that, you know, there are people that may have a smile on their face, but they're weeping in their heart. I know. You know, we've been trained by society to put on a mask. Fine. Okay. Hey, and in Christian circles, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. When on the inside, we can be crying. I want to tell you, Jesus sees the inside. He hears your tears, and your tears are precious to him. Her tears of love were so precious to him that he took a time out in his ascension to the Father to minister comfort to her and to give a word to the brothers. And so I hope you understand that, but let me just explain a little bit about ascension, because Jesus was crucified at Passover, which is great pictures all by itself. And then 3 days, 3 nights, 3 days later, which is the prophecy of Jonah, he said, I'll be in the 3 days, 3 nights, and I'll rise again. And sure enough, when he rose again 3 days later, you know what? It was a celebration of the first fruits. That Sunday was celebration of the first fruits. And so what would happen on that day, 3 days after Passover, is that the first fruits of the spring would be the barley. And so they would bring the harvest, the first fruits of the year. They'd bring the barley, and they would come before into the temple, and they would do a wave offering. And the wave offering, I'm going to move a little bit. I didn't cue you in, did I? The wave offering, they would bring the barley, and they would wave it like this. And they would wave it like this. Anybody see anything there? In the form of the cross, they would wave. They would give a wave before the Lord. And so here is Jesus. He's the first fruit. He's the first one risen of many. You see that? And I want to tell you, being the first fruits, I want to just tell you, he stopped in the ascension, but don't hug me yet, because Father gets the first hug. Because Father gets the first. You know, not just our money, right? I mean, we're instructed in Scripture that love on Father first. Father gets the first. He gets the first tenth or whatever, and then everybody. But I want to tell you, with Jesus, he was a celebration of the first fruits. He had not yet presented himself as the first fruit, the first resurrection of many to come to Father, and Father gets the first hug. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that he's risen? And he said, go find my brothers. I love it that he says brothers. Go find my brothers. This is the first reference of us being called brothers. Because of the works of the cross, we have the same blessing of Jesus placed on us. Isn't that great? Same position. We're joint heirs according to Scripture. And so go tell my brothers and tell them I'm ascending my Father and your Father to my God, your God. And Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And she gave them the message. Now, this was a grieving time for the disciples. And I'm going to touch on that just a second, because I touched on it last week. So I'm just going to mention it a little bit. But it was a grieving time. It was a time of sorrow. And I'm saying to you that sorrow has a big name in our society. So sorrow has, and grieving has a big name in our culture. And, you know, it's human to have sorrow. It's human to weep. God did give you tears. He gave you tear ducts. I mean, it's human to grieve. But there's a danger, and I'm just going to announce the danger to you, is in staying there or parking there. because there's a tendency to stay there. And even though it doesn't feel good, not good, there's a way that we get addicted to wrong emotions. Okay? I'm just telling you, there's a way that we can get addicted to wrong emotions. And so this was supposed to be the greatest day of celebration in all of history, but it ends up being the greatest day of unbelief in all history. And I'm just announcing to you that if the believers, if the people Jesus poured his life and truth into had believed what he said about resurrection, there would have been a great party waiting at the tomb. Great celebration party for him to rise again. And there was not. As a matter of fact, it was the opposite taking place. It was great sorrow and grieving. And I'm just announcing to you today, and this is what this part of the message is all about, is to let you know that when Jesus rose again from the dead, he conquered all the enemies of the heart. Okay? Sorrow and grieving, fear and worry, doubt, unbelief, discouragement, despair. I'm telling you, those four enemies are roaming about seeking whose hearts that he can devour. And Jesus conquered all of those for us. So be advised, Jesus delivered us from sorrow. He's the answer. And the answer to sorrow is personal peace. It's personal peace. It's not combating an emotion with another emotion. It's himself. He brings himself. He's the portrayer of peace himself. He is peace. And he wants to minister peace to us in a way that no human can. And he's the one that can do that. So you let him be your personal peace. And you'll see over and over again in these scenes that one of the first things that Jesus ministers to his precious people is peace. And he's doing that today. Let him love on you with his peace deep down. It's okay to weep. And I want to tell you, if you have weeping in you, take it to the Lord. And weep before the Lord. Take those tears to him. Take your grieving to him. And take it to him and lay it down at his feet. Okay? There's a way of taking your sorrows and casting your care upon him. And let him care for you. And that's the process. I was ministering to a pastor in another state a little over a year ago. And he said, you know what? You just kind of showed me something. He said, we've been taking our cares to the Lord, but we haven't been letting the Lord care for us. And I said, you know, it's an exchange. You bring him the sorrow, and he ministers his peace. And so you got to do that till you receive that. And if you try to do that, and it's kind of like an old country song there where we bury the hatchet, but we leave the handle sticking out, and there's a tendency to go grab the hand. You understand what I'm saying? There's a tendency to grab it right back because we feel like it's got our name on it. No, no, no. Jesus paid for it. And so you bring it and you say, well, what if the next day you keep bringing it? You keep bringing it, keep laying it before the Lord until it stays. Until peace rules and not sorrow. Well, I hope that I'm praying in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit gives you hope. That you don't have to grieve as a lifestyle. Grieving as a lifestyle, listen to me. I'm telling you truth because I love you. Jesus wants you to be free. Grieving as a lifestyle is destructive. Some people don't recognize it. They just got sorrow. They describe it in different ways. I know in Deep East Texas sometimes they say, well, my old nerves is just getting the best of me. Okay? Hey, sometimes it's talked about like, well, I just have a big case of the sad. Well, I want to tell you, whatever name that it's brought to you, it doesn't have to stay there. Jesus rose again from the dead, so you can be free from sorrow and grief. You may have had an event happen in your life, in your past, that you consider to be a life-changing, never-get-over event. I'm here to announce to you that the power, the supernatural peace of the Lord Jesus Christ can set you free from sorrow. Now, I know that our human minds have the capacity to remember, but listen to me. Jesus come to heal the brokenhearted. He come to set free those who have been made captives by memories and events of the past. And only he can do that. But that's part of the reason he came. And him rising again from the dead gives you the passport to your freedom to walk in peace. And so peace is for you because he paid for it. And so we can't allow it to stay there. It's destructive. Let me explain it to you like this. There's any form of emotion that takes you away from God is not from God. And so I want to tell you that we have a way of making friends with it. And we even say, this is me. No, it's not you. Your real identity, if you know Christ, your real identity is in Christ and your peace. And you're loved. And the price has been paid for you to be free from that binding emotion. It's like a chain that binds around you. And what I'm saying to you is that if you continue to grieve, then grieving wants to invite his big cousin to come and live. They have a family. I'm just trying to say to you, if you receive the peace of Jesus, you're going to know something about the love of Jesus. You get to know the love of Jesus, you're going to know about the joy of Jesus, because I'm telling you, the ministry of Jesus has momentum in your life. Well, I'm telling you, the ministry of darkness can have momentum in your life. And they invite cousins to come. For example, one of the cousins that show up when grieving is embraced is self-pity. And self-pity comes to rule. And self-pity has a way of causing you to operate in self-centeredness. Okay, self-centeredness. I'm just going to tell you, and there will be people that disagree with that. It's okay. Keep listening, okay? But listen, I'm trying to share with you, the devil is probably not your number one enemy. It's probably the person you look in the mirror at. And I'm trying to help you with this because self-centeredness, listen to me, self-centeredness is the greatest enemy to Christian living. And the only answer to self-centeredness is Savior-centeredness, okay? It's putting him on the throne, letting him be in the center of your life. And that has to start with your emotions, and he is peace. He will bring peace to your life. He will set you free from those harassing, tormenting thought patterns that cause you to operate in destruction. Well, he wants to set you free from a destructive lifestyle. Bring your sorrow to Jesus. Cast your care upon him. 1 Peter 5:7 says that we're to bring our care upon the Lord. Cast our care upon him. He does care for you. And so it's very, very important. And that's a beautiful scripture for that. Keep casting your care upon him. And that casting your care means fastball. It means that you don't even let it land. As soon as you recognize, don't wait till Sunday. Don't wait till you go to bed at night. As soon as you recognize that you're holding on, or that grieving or sorrow or this care that's not sent by God, you're to do a fastball and get it to Jesus. Get it away. Cast it upon him. Let him care for you and love on you. And this puts him in the center of your life and not you. And my friend, that is healthy. Not just for you, but for everybody else you know. Okay? Mary was the first to see Jesus. And I wanted to bring this out because Eve gets a lot of blame. You remember Eve? She gets a lot of blame. Well, if it hadn't been for Eve, you know. Right? Now, I want to tell you, I love this. Because Mary was the first to see Jesus. He revealed himself to a woman first. And I think this is a great thing that the Lord Jesus did, because he redeemed the role of the woman, okay, and took away the blame of Eve. And I'm just going to tell you this real quick. The enemy revealed himself to a woman first. And so the fall first came with a deceptive report from a woman. Jesus redeems that. He reveals himself in resurrection first to a woman. And so what I'm telling you is Eve was a reporter of deception that resulted in fallen life. Mary Magdalene, she was honored to be the reporter of truth about resurrection to freedom life. That sounds like the name of a good church. His words of truth set Mary free. I just love Jesus. This little woman, Mary Magdalene, at one time was a big-time sinner. Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. There was great forgiveness in her life. Great forgiveness, great love. There's a relation there. Great forgiveness, great love, great love, great revelation. Well, I'm telling you, this fits. Her love for him actually caused him to take that pause in ascension to comfort her. And he loves to comfort us. So take notice, her doctrine was wrong, but her heart was right. Jesus is big enough to see past your wrong head and see your heart. Aren't you glad? Well, we may have people here believe they have right head. That's okay. But I've known people that were so correct in their mind that their heart was so cold. The Lord's priority is your heart. If he has your heart, he can work on your mind later, and he will. I can't tell you how many Bible school, seminary brothers that I've been able to hug on and kind of have under my wing a little bit. And they leave school, I'm telling you, pumped full of knowledge. And we got to have some knowledge. I'm not against it. I encourage them to go. But sometimes, and I'm just announcing to you, sometimes it takes a decade after school to see where the Spirit of Jesus and the information education come together. Sometimes it takes a decade for them to walk out in their life the personal truths of Jesus in order to present the real Jesus where the rubber meets the road to people. Okay, well, that may have been too much for you. But the Lord's priority is the heart, and he will work on the mind. Look, here's little Mary. Her head was in the wrong place. She believed wrong, but she loved. And she thought grave robbery, not resurrection, but love is bigger than logic. Oh, come on, you know it's true. Man, we'll sing little songs to our loved one. Your eyes are greater than the moon. Your teeth are bigger than the stars. And I would swim the deepest ocean for you, but you know, the wind's blowing too hard. Might mess up my hair today, so I ain't coming. You know, love is big. And it goes beyond logic sometimes. But I want to tell you, her love was big and her mind wasn't making good sense. But Jesus ministered comfort and hope to her in a personal way. And he gave her the honor of commission. And he's given that to us to go tell my brothers. I love this. Because of the finished works of Jesus, our sins are put away. And because our sins are put away, we are now blessed on the same level as Jesus, because the Bible says we are joint heirs. Let's all say amen. Amen. So based on the truth of resurrection, we can let him love our tears away. Is that beautiful? And he loves to give us peace and joy. The peacemaker himself paid for our peaceful well-being, shalom. And that's in Isaiah 53:5. He received the payment. You see this? The payment required for our peace was put upon him. We are healed by his wounds. Do you see that? And so he paid a supreme high price for you to personally have peace in this life. That's good news. He's very present to heal your tears. He's very present to comfort your hurting heart. He has come to bind up the brokenhearted. Let him love on you. What does it take? What kind of spiritual aerobics do I have to do to let the Lord love on me and heal my heart? You just have to look to him and say, Lord, help. Lord, help. Lord, I need. Because I want to just tell you, because of the price that Jesus paid. He's not coming looking at your report card. He's not coming looking at your sin. He's coming and looking at your needs. He's free to minister to your needs because he paid the price for your sin. Is that great? That's the Lord's heart for you. Well, the second enemy I wanted to talk about is the enemy of fear. And boy, fear is a big one, isn't it? When Jesus appeared to the disciples, they were all afraid. They were hiding and before he appeared. And the women had returned and told him. The women had returned and told the disciples, but they didn't believe it. They were in unbelief. Matter of fact, they just wrote it off as female emotionalism. Can't imagine him saying something like that. But listen very carefully. His first words to them, even in the atmosphere of unbelief and fear, his first words to them were, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be unto you. Receive my peace." Now how is that even possible? Because you would think, and I would think, that after 3.5 years of speaking to them and telling them over and over again about the resurrection, and nobody showed up for his resurrection, they were all in unbelief, and they were all in fear, you would think that the first thing that they needed was a good whooping. Am I right? I mean, he even said one time when he was on the earth, when the Son of Man returns, will there be any faith found on the earth? And so I'm telling you, they didn't grasp it. But he looked past, okay, their sorrow. He looked past their fear, and he ministered the answer directly and to the point for you and for them, for me too, and it's peace. Receive my peace. Okay, I got some scriptures I'm going to read right quick on that. Do you have those for me? Okay, watch this right here. And he spoke and showed, whoa, here we go. Okay, that Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors. And I want to tell you, this is a beautiful picture of why we meet on Sunday. Okay, Jesus manifests himself to the believers on Sunday. And what you're going to see in a little bit, next Sunday, he did the same thing. And so I'm telling you, there's a pattern there, and it's a good pattern for us. You can celebrate Jesus any day. You can meet and have a church meeting any day, but I want to tell you, it's a special day that he designates to manifest himself and reveal himself to the believers on Sunday. Well, I see that. The disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there amongst them. Did he come through the door? No, he walked through the wall. I'm telling you, he came right through. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." And as he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hand and his side. And they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said to them, why? Because they needed it. I want to tell you over and over again, he will minister his peace to you. How often? As often as you need it. Boy, is that great. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And so that's a beautiful description of what his heart is for us and how he loves to love on us. These were his first words. He's not looking at your sin. He's looking at your need. Somebody say amen. Amen. His blood was shed for your forgiveness and your peace with God. And the peace of God is your gate. It's your gate to receive his love and acceptance. And his finished works qualify us for all of his benefits. He's not being stingy with them. He's paid the price for you to receive them. Okay? That's his heart. That's his will. That's his desire. He's not holding from you. He's presenting for you. And that's what he wants to do with you. The peace of God is your gate. I shared a few months ago with our leadership team that there are different gates to entering the manifested goodness of God. And we know from Scripture, enter his gates with thanksgiving. I'm telling you, thanksgiving ought to be a major. It's a way of entering in with the Lord. Hey, praise and thanksgiving is big time. And so that ought to be an automatic, a byproduct of your continual praise and thanksgiving on a daily way. But I'm also telling you, one of the gates to receiving the things of God, the ways of God, is the peace of God. And he wants to minister his peace to you. And so it helps you receive everything that he paid for. I'm just announcing to you, there's a whole lot more for us to walk in than what we're walking in. He paid for more than what we're experiencing. And this is part of the journey while we're still on earth, is to get to know and to practice receiving and practicing, putting into practice in our life. The enemies of the heart have been conquered on the cross. Resurrection is our passport or living proof, is the way I like to say it, for his victory for us in every area in this life, not just heaven. I was at a funeral not too long ago that I actually spoke at, and the guy that got up before me was supposed to just do the obituary, but he got to, you know, sharing a little bit, which is okay. But one of the things he said that just kind of stirred me the wrong way is that he said, you know, this was a good man, and Jesus came to make bad men good and good men better. Now, I know that's a sweet little saying, but there was something just shouting inside of me, no, no, no. And so when I got up, I didn't speak against the speaker. I just spoke some truth that, you know what, we're all bad. And Jesus came to forgive us all because we all need it. And I'm here to announce to you that Jesus came to make dead men alive. And so it doesn't matter what the world says how good you are. A dead man is a dead man. It doesn't matter how horrible the world says you are. A dead man is a dead man. But Jesus brings dead men to living. That's what he does. And that's what happens when you receive Christ. You go from dead living to live living. You go from being the zombie on this earth to the real life on this earth. And that's what Jesus loves to do. And so sorrow, fear, doubt, discouragement, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is the peace, the well-being of your soul. And he's more than enough for your journey. I don't really enjoy hearing in church life, some of the places where I go to speak, some of them have different emphases, and that's okay. We don't all have to ring the same bell, but we ought to be all headed the same direction. Amen? And we ought to all be based on the truth of God's word. But I'm just saying to you that it's not Jesus plus anything. Jesus is more than enough. And that ought to be our message. The world's presenting all these other things, but I want to tell you what the message of the church is, that Jesus is more than enough. Is that your message? Well, I want to tell you it needs to be. Jesus is the well-being of our soul. If he is more than enough for your journey, I'm just going to say it real simple because that's what I do. If you enjoy Jesus in your journey, you will enjoy your journey. I want to tell you, there's more to that than what just came out. The third enemy I wanted to touch on. You're listening faster this week. Thank you. The third enemy I wanted to touch on was doubt and unbelief. And Thomas in John 20, let's just look at these scriptures right quick. 24 through 29, there it is. Then he said, here it comes. And it's there. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, was not with the others when Jesus came. In other words, he missed the first church meeting. Right? Now, I want to tell you, I hope you laugh at this. I'm going to smile about it, but there's some truth in it. If you miss church meetings, you can become an unbelieving believer. Okay, all right. That didn't get it loud, amen. I didn't really think it would. But there's something there. I want to tell you, he told us not to miss, not to forsake the assembling. And there's a reason, because we need it. And we need his manifestation, because he manifests himself in a special way. Can he meet with you at home? Yes, he can. And you better be meeting with him at home every day. But I'm here to say to you that there's a special manifestation of Jesus that he loves to show himself, reveal himself, on Lord's Day with believers. Thomas missed the first one. He's at the second one. But even when Jesus wasn't manifested in his presence, he heard what Thomas was saying. He heard Thomas say about the marks and the signs and the wounds and how he's got to touch them. Thomas, the unbelieving believer. Next Sunday, when the disciples were meeting, Jesus walked through the walls again. And he stood in their midst. And what's his message? It's the same every week, because we need it every day. We need it every hour. Peace be unto you. He told the disciples, don't let your heart be troubled. And I think that's a major message from heaven today. There's all kind of troubles and storms out there, wars, rumors of wars, men's hearts failing them because of fear. Am I right? But he told us those things are not from God, but they must increase in the last days. And so don't let your heart be troubled. Peace be unto you. And I just speak in Jesus' name right now for peace to arrest every bit of sorrow and grieving, fear, anxiety, every bit of unbelief and doubt. Here's Thomas. Peace be unto you. Same message. Same manifestation. Because we need it over and over again. His will is his peace in us today. Jesus said to Thomas, here, touch me. Touch me. And I want to tell you, Jesus is saying that. Come touch me. I want to tell you, there was a lot of virtue, which is the power of God released when people would touch Jesus believing. A lot happened. A lot of people got healed that way. I want to tell you, it's beautiful. He said, touch me. And he told him, he said, don't be faithless. And the real answer to that is, stop your unbelief and believe. It's the unbelief. I tried to share this, I think, last week, but it's the tug of war of unbelief that gives faith a struggle. When you take away the unbelief, hey, if there's only tug of war on one side, it's a win-win. But it's our unbelief. And so we can battle unbelief. And one of the ways that we do that is the way that he lovingly and tenderly brought Thomas into believing, is that you reach out and seek the Lord. You touch the Lord. You submit to the Lord. You repent. Repent means to change your mind. That you don't give allegiance to this side of the tug of war where unbelief is, but you give your allegiance to the believing side. Whichever side you vote on or that you pull with is what's going to win. Repent means to change your mind. Change direction. Thomas did that on this day. Not because the disciples had said so, but because Jesus manifested himself personally. And Jesus loves you so much. He's not offended by your doubt. He's not offended by your humanness. Because his role for us is the high priest. And the high priest sympathizes with our weaknesses. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so Thomas says to him, I love this, Elohim Yahweh. Elohim Yahweh. And what that is he said, my creator, my covenant-keeping God. Is that beautiful? That was his confession. And I want to tell you, that's what we do. You know what? You seek the Lord. You seek to touch him. You repent in your heart and say, no matter what I feel, no matter what I see or don't see, I'm going to give my allegiance to what God says. And then you confess who he is. And when you, by the power of your submission, agreement and submission and confession, your repentance of changing your mind and your confession, guess what? Unbelief dies. Faith is sparked. And so I'm telling you, Jesus shows us the way right here. This is for us. This is for us to do this week when doubt and unbelief and speculation shows up. He said, now you believe and trust me. And then he speaks a blessing on everyone here and everyone listening. Are you ready? This is a blessing from Jesus for you. Blessed are all. Special blessing to all who don't see me and have believed. Your interaction, same way. Your interaction without seeing him, submission. And confessing. Hey, that arrests unbelief. And your faith soars. Is that great? Okay. The fourth enemy is discouragement. And I've got a few minutes, so hang with me here. John 21 and 1 through 13. I'm going to read this right quick later. And I believe this is the next Sunday. I can't prove it. But I believe it's the next Sunday. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. And this is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, and it names a number of them. And then verse 3 says this. I'm trying to move along a little faster. Simon Peter was discouraged. They were all discouraged. Now, I want to tell you, it's not uncommon during this COVID season that we've been in for a couple years that, you know, we minister to a lot of pastors, but pastors and saints and believers have gotten discouraged. And sometimes it's nothing more than just the length of the battle. I want to tell you, I can't tell you how many pastors that we've ministered to that have caught COVID and they had a tough time and they were sick for a number of weeks or whatever. And when they came out, they had lost their purpose. They lost their sense of direction. Now, look, don't throw any stones. Come on now. That's very, very human to get there. But here's the good news that I would share with them is that you don't have to stay there. Okay, because Jesus wants to come in your despair and in your discouragement, and he wants to minister to you right where you are, and he restores your purpose. Is that great news? But Jesus is the answer to that. And so we're going to see how Jesus did this. Peter was discouraged. He said, well, I'm going fishing. And they said, well, we are too. Well, I want to tell you, sometimes discouragement has a party. Sometimes despair has a party. And so they went out, and they fished all night long and caught nothing, okay? At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach. Now, I want you to get this. I can't wait to say it. When you're discouraged and in despair, Jesus will show up with beach ministry for you. Come on. I know my beautiful blonde loves that. Beach ministry for you, and we're going to show you exactly what that is. The disciples couldn't see who he was. They didn't recognize him. But he called out, whether it was the fog or the distance or it wasn't quite daylight yet, he calls out, hey, lads, hey, boys, caught any fish yet? Now, I want to tell you, if you're a fisherman and you've caught fish, you don't mind people asking you that question. Oh, yeah, let me tell you. Let me show you. Okay, if you're a fisherman and you ain't caught fish, it's irritating. You know, you don't want people to ask that question. But they were at the place, I'm telling you, had fished all night long. They were exhausted. They were tired. They were already discouraged. How many of you know that if you're already discouraged, it don't take much to wear you out? And here they are operating out of their past experiences. Now, I'm trying to teach you something here because this is a warning. And it's a human tendency, so I'm just asking you to recognize it. Let the Holy Spirit help you with it. But if you get discouraged or in despair, you get discouraged, there's a tendency for you to go back to your old patterns. That's what the disciples did. Jesus had rescued them, called them from the lifestyle of fishing for fish to go fish for men. But when they were discouraged, they went back to their old lifestyle patterns. Beware! Be alert to this. This is kind of what happens. I'm announcing to you that discouragement is a ministry of death, not life. At dawn, Jesus was standing, and then he said, throw out your net. And so he asked him, you know, how's it going for you? I want to tell you, if you're operating off your own strength, if you're operating off your old patterns, if you're discouraged, there's a question coming from the Holy Spirit this morning that says this, and how's it working out for you? Okay, listen, he asks questions to stir the conscience. We see that in Scripture. And he does this with these men. And I want to tell you, it doesn't take long before there's a little sense of deja vu where they say, I think we've been here before. Now listen, you and I experience that. Come on now, let's be honest and open before God this morning. How many times have you been walking around the same mountain that Jesus paid for us to conquer and overcome, and we're walking around the same mountain and we say, those look like my footprints right there. Wait, seemed like I've been here before. Is this the third grade all over again? Because it happens. But I want to tell you good news. Jesus is our rescue. He gives them a word. And I want to tell you, the Lord will speak a fresh word to you. And a fresh word for you will be fresh direction for you. And you don't have to say yes to it. I'm telling you, there's a choice. Because God gave you a chooser. And you can choose today and for the rest of this week and for the rest of your life that I'm going to say yes to God's word no matter how tired I am, how discouraged I am, how much despair, what kind of cloud is around me, what I'm feeling, what others are saying. I'm going to give allegiance to God's word, because when you say yes to God's word and you practice his word, guess what? Fresh direction comes, fresh harvest comes, because that's the power of the word of God. Wow. We love Jesus. So he told him, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some. Well, there was probably a little hesitation. I don't know who this guy thinks he is. But see, it should have been a little deja vu there, because you remember when Jesus asked Peter first time around, put your net over. It was like there was some hesitation there. And Peter was probably thinking, you know what, I'll do the fishing, you do the preaching, okay? But he said, well, I'm not, just wrong time, wrong place, but based on your word, and I think he said it real loud, based on your word, I'm going to let these nets down. There was a great harvest. Now listen, they did it. And the fish, 153 large fish, jumped in that net. Now I want to tell you, when you're fishing, there's trash fish and good fish. No trash fish. Jesus doesn't give you trash. Jesus gives you trophy. It's just like Jesus to step into your business and minister a blessing to you that's going to remind you over and over again, I am your provider. If I provide fish, I provide direction. The disciple that Jesus loved, everybody knows who that is, that's John. Is anyone here shocked, since we've talked about it, that the one that had the greater consciousness of Jesus' love for him got the first revelation of Jesus? He sees it. Is it any shock to anybody that the one that had the greatest revelation of the Lord's love for him ended up being the one to pen Revelation in the Bible? I'm just telling you, this is true. This is real. This is for you. When Simon Peter, John told him, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, because he had his fishing clothes on. I won't describe those. And in verse 8, he put on his clothes and he jumped into the water. He couldn't wait. He swam to Jesus. Now, I want to tell you something. Jesus loves for you to aggressively, assertively swim to him. Don't you know the heart of the shepherd was so touched to see one of the lambs come running to him? Yeah. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, listen to this. Here's beach ministry from Jesus for you when you're discouraged. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Here's Jesus. He will serve you food that you're not even aware of. And he will minister to the need and the hunger of your soul that you can't even identify with. He has a way of refreshing you and renewing you and restoring you from the inside out. Psalms 23 says that he'll provide a banquet table for us in the very presence of our enemies. That's what the Lord wants to do for us. And so he ministered to them fish and cornbread. Well, that's the way I see it. It doesn't actually say cornbread, but you know, it goes so good with fish. But Jesus had baked bread. He had cooked fish. And he told them, hey, bring some of those that you've caught and we'll have a buffet. Because you know what Jesus does in his supply? His supply always overwhelms our need. His supply is greater than our need. Look to Jesus this morning. His supply is greater than your need. And he loves to minister more than enough. Someone say, my God's more than enough. That's his love for you, and he loves to make it known. And look at this. I just want to point this out. 150 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now, I want to tell you, there's a beautiful picture there, because the Lord loves to bless you. The Lord loves to love on you. Listen to me, too much, because He's the prodigal father that loves to love too much. And I want to tell you, when He blesses you, when He honors you, when He celebrates you, it's without the sorrow of loss. Scripture says that a righteous, a blessing from God comes without sorrow. No terror. Okay, it's a beautiful picture. And so I want to tell you, He loves to love on you. Well, I'm going to finish this by saying, let the Lord be the answer to the need in your life, whether it's grieving, whether it's fear, all fear, hey, whether it's unbelief or doubt, hey, whether it's despair or discouragement, Jesus is the answer to the enemy to your heart, and He rose again to set you free. And so I'm here to announce to you, did Jesus conquer the devil on Resurrection Day? Yes, He did. Bible says He made a public display of him, which means it was a whipping for all eternity. Yeah. Took away the very power of the devil to harm us. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus conquered death. And I want to tell you, we've got a lot to look forward to in the future. Heaven is not a subtraction. Heaven is a multiplication. Is that exciting? Yeah. I want to tell you, I had a saint in another place the other day talk about their mate going to heaven. And with sadness, they said, but we won't be buried there. I said, hey, wait, don't go there. When Jesus described how it was going to be in heaven, what He was saying is that it's not going to be a dating game up there. It's not going to be a dating game to see who's going to get who. Come on now, you know what it's like here on earth. It's not like that in heaven. But let me tell you something. Heaven is not a subtraction, it's a multiplication. And so if you think that you're going to be sad in heaven because you're not married, no. You're going to be able to love her with a greater expression of love than you ever were here on earth. You're going to be able to celebrate her and honor her and express it in a supreme way in heaven, because all of heaven is all to the max. It's love to the max. You don't have less of a relationship. You have a much more relationship. You're going to have a greater relationship in heaven than you ever had on earth, because heaven's a multiplication, not a subtraction. Now, it's not a dating game. Come on now. It's going to be about Him, and it's going to be about loving one another. But what a great day we have to look forward to. And so I'm telling you, He conquered death. But the greatest thing is that when He rose again from the dead, and this is brought out in Scripture, that you know what? Hey, you have a receipt, a license, a passport, that all the promises in the Scripture are for you. God has put His yes to the promises of God because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now you have, the resurrection is your passport to freedom life. Jesus paid for it, and it's yours. And your passport is your guarantee to the abundant life of Jesus Christ here and the everlasting life of Jesus Christ for all eternity. Somebody give God praise. So we have a lot to celebrate. I'm praying for you right now. Thank you for your patience this morning. Lord Jesus, we release the power of your resurrection in this place. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we don't have to be limited by human life. That because of you, we have resurrection life that flows in us and through us. And so, Lord Jesus, I just decree, by the authority of your name, I decree that all works of fear are broken. I declare in Jesus' name that all works of grief and sorrow are broken. I declare in Jesus' name that the harassing of doubt, speculation, and unbelief are broken. I declare in Jesus' name that all discouragement and despair are broken. And we bind those up in Jesus' name. And we release by the authority of the kingdom of God, of the resurrection of Jesus, we release abundant life. We speak peace right now in Jesus' name to every soul. And we declare that the peace and the love and the joy of Jesus flows to the uttermost, to your honor and glory. That, Lord Jesus, by your grace and your mercy, we have a fresh day in you every day. And we receive your touch and we give you praise in Jesus' name. And all the people said, yes, yes, and amen. Amen means so be it. Amen. Thank you for being an overcomer.